I'm so glad to be here with you guys. I said in the first service, it's such a joy to be able to come and worship the Lord together with you. And it's a special, special time for my wife and I to be here. We just love Pastor Derek, your pastor, and April so much. We've been so loved and cared for by them over the years. I've known Pastor Derek for almost 20 years now. And he has been a dear friend, but much more than that to me. He's ministered to me, he's shepherded me, and I'm just so grateful to be able to come and open the Word of God for you in his absence. So let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and as you're doing that, I want to ask you a question, and the question is this: what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? And as you're considering maybe some answers to that question, I also want to make an assertion as we get into the Word together this morning, and that assertion is this: the people whose God is the God of the Bible have gloriously unique reasons to be thankful, and therefore, of all the people in all the world, we ought to be the most thankful, and we ought to express our thanksgiving to our great shepherd king with exceedingly great joy. That's what we're going to see in the Word of God together. Some of you today, you could list what you're grateful for in life right now. Maybe you're experiencing much of what you would call good or blessing from the Lord. Well, I know others of you may be going through some difficult trials. Maybe life is hard right now and things aren't going the way that you'd hoped for or the way that maybe you expected. I don't know where each and every one of you is right now, but I know this: God has given us in his word a psalm for giving thanks. And the reasons that the psalmist gives to us for giving thanks to the Lord are so much more than circumstantial reasons. They are deeply theological reasons. They are richly doctrinal and theological, and ultimately they point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you today from Psalm 100 two reasons for Christ-centered thanksgiving so that your hearts will be filled with gratitude and that this will overflow in joyful praise to the Lord. Look with me as we read together. Again, as I mentioned, the psalmist gives the title a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Out of this passage, I want to consider with you two points, and each of these points is going to come in two parts. The first and the third stanzas of this psalm, in those we see in verses 1 and 2, and then again in verse 4, calls to action, commands to do something. And in the second and fourth stanzas, verses 3 and 5, what we find is the foundations which underlie each of these two callings. So we see this pattern here in this psalm: what to do, and then why. And then it's repeated: what to do and why. And first, we could summarize the commands given in verses 1 and 2 in this way: worship the Lord with cheerful hearts. This is what God's word is telling us as the readers. Worship the Lord with cheerful hearts. We're told to express gratitude by joyfully lifting our voices in song to the Lord, just as we have been doing already together this morning. Such a joy to come again and just look around the room and see people praising the Lord together in a different context than I'm used to. Just blesses my heart, and I hope it is a special time for you and you don't take for granted what it is to come, right, together to make a joyful noise. Maybe your translation says a joyful noise to the Lord. It might say shout or cry out to the Lord. There's several key words just in these two verses that we could highlight. The word serve there at the beginning of verse 2 could also rightly be translated worship. Worship the Lord with gladness, or honor. Honor the Lord with gladness. There's much joy and gladness here. Even that word singing that concludes verse 2 could also be rightly translated exaltation or rejoicing. Come into his presence with rejoicing, with singing. And if you know the Psalms, you know that these kinds of commands are characteristic of the Psalms. Frequently, throughout the Psalter, we see rejoicing and giving thanks and singing often wrapped up and overlapping with one another in the context of just one psalm. And that's what we see again here. Many are doing this, but maybe I can ask you a personal question today to consider in your own hearts. Are you? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you singing to the Lord, first of all? Are you singing with joy? And is it to the Lord? Is it to the Lord? You know, many people all over the world sing all kinds of songs, right? Many people all over the world sing all kinds of joyful songs for all different reasons. Some directed at certain people, or some at no one at all. Others direct their songs to anyone and anything other than the one true God of heaven and earth. But what we see here in God's word is that the one who revealed himself to Abraham and told him through the promised one to come, the one from your line, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the one who is to be the object of our joyful singing. Did you see that at the end of verse 1? All the earth. He's not just the God of one nation, right? He's the God of all the earth. And everyone, everywhere on this globe, is summoned to come and worship him with cheerful hearts. That is the commands of this first stanza in this psalm. But listen, we can't do that properly or sincerely if we don't know him. We must know him. And that brings us to verse 3, which is the foundation or the reason for verses 1 and 2. Here we see that we worship the Lord with cheerful hearts because we know that he has chosen us personally. That's what we see in verse 3. We come and we make a joyful noise to the Lord. We worship him, or we serve him with gladness. We come into his presence with singing because we know that he's chosen us personally. Look again at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's another command here, beginning verse 3, but it's a different kind of command. It's not the kind of command that calls us to some outward action. Rather, it's a call for us to understand something, to comprehend, and to set our minds and our hearts on truth. It wants us to call to mind that God is the God. Our God is the God. He's the one true God who is the Lord. And we are to know that there is no other, and that he alone is the creator and ruler of the world. Now let's think about this. The creator and the ruler of the world. He made us. He made us. He made you, and he made you to know him. That was his purpose in making you, to know him, to worship him, to rejoice in him, and to give thanks to him. That is why he made you. And it would be a mistake to think of this making as simply intended to talk about some kind of general creating. It's much more than that. And the reason we know that is from the very verse itself. Surely the psalmist means to convey to the people of God that he made us to be his very own special possession. We are his. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Why do we worship the Lord then with cheerful hearts? This is why. If you're in Christ, He has called you by name into his fold. He's tending to you personally in a distinct way that is not universally true of all people. He treats you like his sheep. He comes to you like a compassionate shepherd who exercises constant care, and he has brought you to himself, and he is nurturing you and feeding you and providing for you and protecting you because you're his. You belong to him. He made you for himself. This is foundational to the commands given in verses 1 and 2. This is why we come and we offer to him our joy-filled, thankful worship. Know that the Lord is God, right? And what we know now is that the Lord of Psalm 100, the Lord who is shepherd in Psalm 100, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's the good shepherd. We know that, right? John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 100 points us to Jesus, the saving shepherd who died and rose again for his people, the one whom the Father made specially and personally for his Son. Again, this is why we worship him with cheerful hearts, whether we are experiencing plenty or need, whether it's in health or in sickness, whether relationships are falling apart and broken or they're flourishing, whether life is hard and chaotic or calm and peaceful. And listen, I'm not saying that there isn't a time and a place. Of course there is, for anguish of heart and soul, for sorrow, time for lament and grief. But when we set our hearts upon this truth that he made me, right? I'm his. He calls me by name. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He comforts me. He makes goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. He's my shepherd. And he came for me and he gave himself for me. When we set our hearts on these truths, then we are more than compelled to come before him with joy in our hearts, to worship him in song, to sing to him, and to praise him with gladness. That's the first two stanzas of Psalm 100. Worship the Lord with cheerful hearts because you know that he has chosen you personally. Moving on in verse 4, the image shifts here from the Lord as shepherd to the Lord as king. We see a change in the language, and we can see that the royal language used in verse 4 is meant to bring about in our hearts these thoughts of the Lord as king. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We can summarize what's being commanded here with these words. Point number 2, acknowledge the king. Acknowledge the king with grateful hearts. That is what the psalmist is pressing into us and commanding us to do through the Spirit of God and his word. Now, commentators have recognized that Psalm 100 closes off a section of what they call kingship hymns, and these started back in Psalm 93. If you even just flip to Psalm 93 in your Bibles and look at the heading there, it says, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. We see kingly language here. In Psalm 94, we would see that he is judge. In Psalm 95, it calls him the king above all gods. Psalm 96 describes the Lord and his splendor and his majesty and his glory. And again, it says that he reigns and he judges over the whole earth. Psalm 97 again talks about the king's reign and the king's throne and calls him the Lord Most High. In Psalms 98 and 99, again, the psalmist calls him king. And then we come to Psalm 100, and the people of God are told to come before this king and to offer thanks and praise and blessing. Now, as was true previously about the shepherd, we know is also true of the great King of heaven. This is none other than Jesus himself. When we open our Bibles and we read about the king in Psalm 100, we should think of Jesus taking his disciples aside and telling them, look, all of the scriptures point to me. Jesus is the king and the shepherd of Psalm 100. He's the one who is enthroned in the heavenly places, who reigns above. But listen, when we think of giving thanks to him, we also think of him as the king who left his heavenly throne of glory to become a servant. Philippians 2 says he came to die. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. What kind of king would die for his people? You know, we sang, I love that song, "Who pulled me out of that pit?" He did. Jesus did. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came from heaven to earth to rescue us from the pit. And we're told, come, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This is the worthy response, right? When we set our gaze upon our King, we know who he is. We know what he came and did for us. We know what he's doing for us now. We know what he will do for us again. And so for us, how much more should we open our Bibles to Psalm 100 and come bowing down before him to say, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. There's a song we used to sing with that title, maybe you guys have sung it here. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Seated at the king's table, a place reserved for us. We were going our own way, and the king came to rescue us from the pit. And says, no, you're going to reign with me. How awesome is that? We were made to worship God, and yet we just worshiped ourselves. We were made to give him thanks and praise, and yet, as Romans 1 says, we were ungrateful, not honoring the Lord. We were walking in sin and unrighteousness. We were like sheep without a shepherd who rejected the shepherd and didn't want the shepherd to shepherd us. And the king himself, the king of heaven and earth, the Lord, he came and he took the punishment that we deserve for all of that sin. He came to make us a people for himself. And so we say, Jesus, thank you. But if we're honest, right, this isn't always the case in our lives, is it? You know, I was in South Africa recently and I was with my friend who's pastoring there, and he's from South Africa, and so he knows all about the waves there, the ocean. They're right on the southern coast, and he took me down, and I was asking him questions about the water. You know, I don't know these things, but he knows like the details. He was teaching me things that I'd never considered before, and you know, it dawned on me as he was talking about, you know, sometimes the waves are good, sometimes they're not so good, sometimes the waves are high, sometimes they're not so high, smooth, rough. Sometimes there's space in between them, and sometimes they're close together, right? And it made me think in regards to Psalm 100 about how our thanksgiving to the Lord can often be like that too, right? It's inconsistent. It's not always the same. You want to know why this is the case, church? It's because we take our eyes off the King. We take our eyes off the King. In Psalm 100, it's here in our Bible to get our gaze fixed back on King Jesus and to tell us, no, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. He is worthy. He is worthy. That's what we were singing about. Psalm 100 is here. It's a psalm for giving thanks that is meant to tune our focus. It's meant to make us consider again what he has done and who he is. Again, many people all over the world, in one way or another, they express what they're thankful for, and they will sincerely be glad and maybe even give thanks for the people in their lives, maybe for the experiences that they're enjoying, the things that they own and possess, but their gratitude will be lacking a target. There's no real recipient there. It's just this kind of general feeling of thanksgiving. But it's not directed to a person, and it's not directed to the one who deserves it all, the one who's enthroned within the royal gates. Maybe you're here today, and you're asking the question, how can I be included among those whom the Lord has made to be his? How can I find rest among the sheep of his pasture? Or better yet, how can I enter into the King's court? And I come to tell you today, it's through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through acknowledging that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And that Jesus is that Savior, the eternal Son of God, who came down from heaven's throne to die a sinner's death that he didn't deserve in your place, so that if you look to him and you trust in him, in his sacrifice in your place, you will be forgiven and you will be counted as his sheep, and you will be invited into the King's presence. You can have eternal life today through Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and the true King. You can read Psalm 100, and you can join with us in the psalm of thanksgiving, and you can bless his name. Psalm 103, if you just flip probably just one page forward in your Bibles, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and then look what he names first and foremost, who forgives all your iniquity. Forgives all your iniquity. Listen, in this he has provided for our greatest need, and in so doing, he has given us the greatest reason to be thankful. You know, sometimes well-intentioned, we look to spur on or nourish or cultivate our thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord, maybe to encourage others in this way, by offering some kind of a comparison to circumstances in someone else's life that are not as, that our circumstances are not as bad as. You know what I'm saying? But I just want to offer to you today that a better way. I don't actually think that's a biblical motivation for thanksgiving. There's several reasons for that. One might be that that's not the motivation that the Lord gives us to be thankful. Also, what happens to the last person in line there? You know, what happens when we get to the last person on earth who can't look to anyone else who's got it worse off than them? How are they going to be thankful if that's the way that we undergird or underwrite our thankfulness to the Lord? Because that's not the way, right? He says, no. Look to Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. The King has invited you to sit at his table and has promised that you will reign with him. Be thankful for that. You know, verse 5 really is the pinnacle of this psalm. If you see in your ESV Bibles, there's a heading given there. His steadfast love endures forever, as a kind of overarching heading over the psalm. That's from verse 5. Verse 5 gives us the footing which holds up the structure of the psalm for giving thanks. Here we see that we must acknowledge the King with grateful heart because we trust that he will love us eternally. Because we trust that he will love us eternally. Look with me at verse 5. For the Lord is good. He's good. We'll stop there for a second. I consulted several resources. This isn't a joke, by the way. Maybe you've heard a preacher try and set up a joke by saying that. I actually did. I went looking at several resources to try and get some help for this word good. I just wanted to explore it a little bit more, dig a little bit deeper, and I have to tell you, I was left unsatisfied. Biblical scholars kept breaking the rule, right? You know, you can't use the word itself in trying to describe its meaning. But this is one of those words that, you know, we use, but and we know what it is, but we just have a hard time maybe adequately explaining it. It's one of those words that maybe is better understood by saying what it's not. You see, it's never bad. Can't be evil. It's not even in the slightest degree or hint of being or doing anything that could ever be considered wrong. See, for me, perhaps you've heard this before, the most helpful way of articulating this attribute is to think of it like this. God is only ever good. He's only ever good. Do you believe that today? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter the circumstances, the trials, the difficulties, God is only ever and always fully, perfectly good. In all of his plans, in all of his words, in all of his sovereign governing of every single detail of your life, whatever he's designed for you for each day and for all eternity, he is only ever good. Because of this, he will keep his promise to love you forever. You see that in the text? Look what comes next in verse 5. His steadfast love endures forever. This is the theme of the scriptures. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. It was a great a hymn that is based on this text called the Old 100th, or the Old 100th. And in it, the hymn writer says, his mercy is forever sure. This is the testimony of God's word. He is faithful. His love endures. He's never going to change his mind about you. If you're in Christ, he will love you eternally. He's extended to us his loving mercy, and he has promised to extend it to us forever. I just want us to sit in that for a moment. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know, when I read this, I think of that great 8th chapter of the book of Romans where Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then he goes on to list what will never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Those who belong to Jesus by his grace lay claim to his everlasting, never failing, forever abiding love. And for this reason, we ought to be the most thankful of all people that on earth do dwell. Amen? What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? I hope looking at Psalm 100 today has stirred in your hearts some answers to that question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be part of your fold, to know the King personally and intimately, and to know that we will be with him forever because his love is sure, his love is unfailing, and his promises he will keep to the end. God, we thank you for these things, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us now to lift our voices in song, to worship you with cheerful hearts. And I just pray, Father, for any in the room who are going through hard and difficult trials, God, would you set their minds upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves them and will love them forever. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.